Good evening. I just want to, number one, say, John, I appreciate your selection of songs. It's a very, the fact that he said that he chose the songs from the Psalms is a really, he had no idea this was going to happen. But we just had, at 4:45, we had our first young men's training class, first one in, I think, 4 or 5 years. And one of the things that we had, and it was very encouraging to me, I think there were 12 young men from fifth grade up to juniors in high school. Very encouraging. And one of the things we talked to them about was preparation. As a leader in worship, prepare yourself to worship. And I thought that was cool that John shared that he'd been studying through the Psalms and had prepared some songs to share from the Psalms. That was an excellent example, even though he didn't know he was going to be an example. But it was very encouraging to me to see our young men ready to learn to lead. When you think about leaders, think about those who have led in our nation's history. I'm fascinated with the beginnings of this nation. I shared a few weeks ago, the last time I spoke on a Sunday night, I think my introduction was also about the Declaration of Independence, about the idea of the pursuit of happiness. But like I said, I don't consider myself really a history buff, because I think you should know more to call yourself a buff. I'm a history fan. I like to read about history. I like to learn about it. But it's interesting when you think of the approach that those early leaders took to that whole idea of the Declaration of Independence. It was so final. It was, okay, we write this and we mail this off to King George. That's it. There's no, well, wait a minute, sorry, we didn't really mean that. That was the plan. There was no plan B. It was the document that said we're cutting ties. There was no, okay, if that doesn't work, then what? Well, we know what the then what was. It was about 8 years of war. But it was a bold move. It was a bold move to say, this is the plan. This is plan A, this is plan B, this is plan A through Z. This is what we have. And it's interesting when you look at the Declaration of Independence, the second paragraph contains the idea that all men are created equal. I think sometimes when we think of this notion of all men are created equal, what we have, our culture, what our society has morphed that into, is that all ideas are then created equal. Well, equality of men doesn't necessarily mean equality of ideas. Our culture says that all ideas, all approaches to thinking are equal. What does that do to our faith? If all ideas are equal, then your way to get to God is just as, means just as much as my way to get to God. If all ideas are created equal, then faith becomes a matter of taste or preference and not a matter of truth. And we can never allow faith to get to that point. We can never be people who look at our faith as just the thing that we've chosen. Yeah, I know there's other people that they think this way, and that's their choice. We have to be people who believe that truth is truth. And that it's vital to share truth. And it's vital for people to know what the truth about God's plan in fact is. If people are dying without knowing who Jesus is, and there are, and we know that, then we have no time to waste. We cannot live our Christian lives in silence. How's that for a bummer of a beginning? And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. It's just reality. We have got to understand the urgency of this mission that we've talked about the last several weeks. There are approximately 1.5 billion people on this planet who are not only unreached, but are the term that these studies people use is the term unengaged. Groups of people who have never been approached with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means that all those people will be born, live, and die never knowing who Jesus is. Never hearing about who Jesus is. We have to understand how urgent that makes the work that's set before us. Because the fact is that there will continue to be millions upon millions of people who die without, who don't ever even hear about Jesus if we continue to use our spare money and our spare time and our spare abilities to reach the lost. Like I said, I don't mean that as a guilt trip or anything. It is just reality. So I want us this evening to take a journey through the Gospel of Rome, or the Gospel through the Book of Romans, and I want us to see from Paul's perspective where humanity is at without Christ, where this world is without hearing about who Jesus is. And then to see that there is no plan B, that Jesus Christ, and in a very real way, Jesus Christ along with us, that we are together, we are plan A through Z. God doesn't have a backup plan. God doesn't have okay, if this doesn't work, we'll try something else. It was Jesus and it's us. So I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And what we see right off the bat in Romans chapter 1 is that no matter what we say, no matter what we sometimes want to try and believe, the fact is that all people have knowledge of God. All people should have an understanding of God. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is..." He's talking about the nature, the character of God, but he chooses to use the wrath of God. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul says here that the nature, the character, the essence of who God is has been revealed. God has shown Himself to us. And he even says that there are people who, in his day, he says that they choose to suppress this. They willfully don't want people to recognize that what they see around them points them to God. And when I read that, even when I wrote that in my notes, I was like, that seems kind of harsh to say that people would willfully try and deflect people from looking at creation and see that as evidence of God. And then I was like, it happens every day. It's where we live. That's what our culture teaches. And that to me is the essence of the danger of the teaching of evolution. Because it says, okay, ignore creation. Don't look at creation and just go, wow, this had to get here somehow. There had to be a design with this. There had to be a being behind this, because it all works so well. That thinking says, well, it could have just happened. You don't know that. There didn't have to be a creator behind all this. Think of all the different... And there's such an effort made to deflect away from just what Paul says here. Just look around. Look at the way our bodies function. Look at the way nature functions. There has to be a creator. And that's what Paul says. He says it's evident. It should be plain to people to look and see this. And I don't mean to be naive. I don't mean to be thinking immaturely. But the reality is that we're asked, we're told basically to believe the exact opposite of what Paul says here. That if you don't think there's a God, look around. It's obvious there's a God. Now, what he even says, his attributes, his nature has been revealed, and people chose to not pursue that. I get it that you can't look at the mountains, you can't look at the Oregon coast, you can't look at the beauty of our creation and understand everything that God wants you to understand. I mean, you don't look at a beautiful mountain scenery and go, oh, I need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. That isn't how it works. But what Paul's saying here is that we should, just as humans, we should be able to look at creation and say, there's someone behind this that I need to know. And Paul even uses the expression that they are without excuse. He tells us that our Creator reveals Himself to us, shows His character to us in what He created for us. And he says, but if you're going to turn away from that, you don't have an excuse. So what's the positive way to say that? We as humanity should be able to look at creation and say, I need to find out who's behind this. I need to know who created all this. So we see, first of all, that at our core, we have knowledge of God. We just need to recognize God. Now look over in chapter 3. It says we should know God. We should know or seek out our Creator. And now in chapter 3, these first three chapters for Paul had to be super challenging to write. He's writing in a broader sense to say that the law of Moses isn't going to get people to Christ. It isn't going to get people right with God anymore. But when he gets into this chapter, he begins to say some really hard things. Look in chapter 3, verse 9. What he's going to tell us here in this chapter is that all humanity is also guilty because they've rejected God. Look at what he says, starting in verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? See, what he's been saying is the Gentiles are condemned because they don't know God. They've chosen to not know God. And all the Jewish readers would be going, yeah, all right, this Paul, this guy can write now. He's going to get right here and they're going to go, oh, this is ruined. He just ruined this whole letter. But he says, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Uh-oh. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their breath. Now skip down to verse 20. For by the works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like I said, we need to be clear in that those first passages, he's comparing the difference between Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish listeners, Jewish readers would have really appreciated what he had to say. But now he tells them, we're all guilty. All of us who know the difference between right and wrong, we're all guilty. Because we all sin. You've probably heard the argument before. Well, what about the innocent guy in the middle of Africa who's never heard of Jesus? Won't he go to heaven? And if the question is posed that way with those literal terms, the answer is yes. Because of that word innocent. But the fact is, the innocent guy anywhere doesn't exist. Any person who knows the difference between right and wrong, we all sin. That's what he just said. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So that innocent person in the middle of some country that's never heard of Jesus is not going to heaven. They're condemned, not condemned because they haven't heard. They're condemned because they've sinned. See, that's the problem, is that innocent person doesn't exist anywhere. Now, I understand, and please understand, children are babies, children, that's a different story. But even, you know, at some point, they become no longer innocent. Because, like he said, we all sin. We're all going to make those mistakes. People all over the world are guilty, not because they haven't heard, but because they sin. And because they sin, that's why they need the gospel so badly. You see, this whole notion, like I said, this is hard for me to think about. But this whole notion brings us face to face with a misunderstanding that I think sometimes we hear. I know we hear it in the religious world, but I think sometimes we have to wrestle with it a little bit ourselves. That we have this idea, if somebody never hears about Jesus, then God excuses them. Well, we need to think about that a little bit. I mean, because we want to think that that's easier, that's better for us, that makes us feel better to think that person in whatever country that just never hears about Jesus, they're okay. But again, let's think about that. Let's say we have a foreign exchange student who comes to live in one of our homes. And we get to know him. One of the first questions we ask him is, do you know about Jesus? What if they answer no? If this logic is right, the first thing we better do is send them home. Don't say another word. Right? Or shoot them. I mean, that sounds terrible. But the reality is, we understand that, is that if we meet someone that has never heard about Jesus, our job is not to shut up and run the other way. What's our job? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our job is to make sure all of humanity knows about Jesus. And again, it's not that anybody is condemned because of where they live or because they never heard. They're condemned because of sin. I can imagine. I had mentioned this morning, and I think when I read through the Bible, I really like to try and think about the person writing it. You know, when we did the Psalms class, that was one of the things that I couldn't get out of my head was the psalmist as they wrote. I can just see Paul as he's writing when he gets to Romans chapter 3. And he gets to about verse 23 and he has the right. I can just imagine as he's talking about his Jewish brethren and he's talking about Gentiles at the same time. And I can imagine a tear in his eye as he's writing, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, you don't want to write that. But then, and when we did the Psalms class, I called it the deep breath moment. I can imagine right here, Paul finishes that sentence and he takes a deep breath and he kind of wipes his face. And it gets better. And he's like, "But I got to finish my thought." Look at chapter 3. Pick up there. Verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then verse 24, he says, "And are justified by His grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." What is he saying there? Even though he's just said that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and God has to punish, God has to do what He does, he stops right here and he changes pace a little bit and he says, "God has made a way though." We all sin, we all fall short, but God took care of it. scoot on to chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Possibly familiar verses. I would assume probably familiar verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Skip over to verse 20. verse 22. But now that you have been set free from that sin that we all do, that we all deal with, you've been set free from that. How? By what he just talked about, being baptized into Christ, set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For yes, it doesn't say yes, but imagine. For yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, there's sin. Yes, there's not an innocent, accountable person because we all sin. But God provided a way. That was His plan. To provide a means. I mean, it's like finally the good part. Finally the good news. And like I said, Paul's tone, if you're to read through all this, at that point in the end of chapter 3, it does. It makes an evident change. That Christ paid for our sin by His death on the cross. And by His resurrection and by His ascension back to heaven. We know that our sin is paid for. We can't pay for our sin. We can't justify ourselves. But He says, because of Him, we can be righteous because He is righteous. See, pluralism. Pluralism is one of the isms that is destroying our culture, in my opinion. It's one of these schools of thought, if you will. The idea is, if there is in fact a God, then certainly He made a whole lot of different ways for us to come to know Him. A whole lot of different, everybody, you kind of pick and choose your path, we'll all end up with the same God. But that'd be nice to believe, but it's a lie. It'd be nice to think that God said, hi, I'm up here, just figure out a way to get here and we'll all be good. But really, when you think of it like that, that's even worse because we'd probably mess it up. We couldn't figure out how to do it. So He had a plan. He had a way. He said, I'm going to provide you the avenue to become righteous. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, you can come this direction and you can be right. I can look at you as righteous. See, what we can't believe is it's too hard to get to God. We can't believe it's too difficult to understand. We can't, when we discuss these type things with people and they say, well, how can you know? It's just too hard to figure out. It's not, God wouldn't dangle it out in front of us and not allow us to understand it. God has a plan. And this is His plan. And He wants us to come this way. But let's be more specific, okay? Fast forward a little bit further to chapter 10. Because we have to be totally clear here that yes, God made a way, but this one way, this only way, is through Christ. Look at chapter 10. Look at verses 9 through 13. Now let's start verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if the Bible ended right there, or if that was like the only sentence in the Bible, then a lot of teaching that we hear in the religious world around us would be just fine. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe in Him and I can say it with my mouth and all's good. But that's not all it says. Because He keeps going. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, we have to be careful with the emotional what ifs. Well, what if this guy, what if this person in this country, what if God said, here's the way. Here's the path. As Marshall had mentioned in his class the last couple of weeks in John, that this idea of Jesus being the way, Jesus is the journey. And God said, I've given you that. Paul says right here that with the tongue, with your mouth, that you're going to confess Jesus as what? Lord. What does that mean? If just imagine the invading king comes and takes over an area and he says, I'm the new Lord of this land. You're going to refer to me as your Lord, as your ruler. What does that mean those people have to do? Look at him and go, you're Lord. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. If they want to die, I mean, that's how it worked. But no, they have to obey. They have to follow the rules of the Lord. That's what this passage is talking about. That's what we see all over Scripture. That this whole idea of believing, this whole idea of calling on the name of the Lord is not just understanding. It's not just agreeing. God doesn't need you to agree with Him. He knows He's right. He needs you to obey Him. And we see Acts 22:16, when Saul of Tarsus has been blinded and he's in Ananias' house, and Ananias has probably just been, it had to be a bizarre scene to have him in there, but he tells Saul, who will be Paul, he says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And he says, that is doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. You call somebody Lord when you say, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. So when Paul uses this expression, we have to, it's easy to figure out what he's meaning when he talks about calling on the name of the Lord. We have to understand that there's just no other way. That calling on the name of the Lord equates with obedience. It means that we're going to put Christ, and that we're going to understand that God has given us this plan, and that plan is Christ, and there's just no other option. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We have to understand that. Okay, so the first couple of points here were kind of a bummer. And then it kind of got good there with, you know, God has a plan, the plan is Jesus. So for the last couple of minutes, what do we do? Where do we fit into all this? Jesus was the plan. Now those of us who are in Christ, we're the rest of the plan. Look down in chapter 10. Let's start again with verse 13 and read on a little further. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call? Now who are they? For what we're talking about, the they are all those people that we're just talking, the people in the deepest, darkest Africa, the people in Australia, the people in places we don't reach, the people in countries where it's hard to get into. How, he says, will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. See, there is no other plan. We're it. How are they? Now, I say the they in that sentence are people all, the they may live across the street. The they who have never heard, the they who have never believed may live in your house. How are they going to hear? How are they going to come to know this, Paul says, unless someone tells them? Now, it's so easy for us to say, how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And we put the capital P on it. That's the preacher. That word just means a herald. It means somebody who can talk. That's all of you. I'm fairly sure. I know for sure for a lot of you. But it is someone who can just tell somebody what they know. Somebody who maybe can just, as we talked about this morning, maybe somebody who can just say, come and see. They're never going to know until we speak up. We're the plan. It means that we have to understand how badly people need to hear. Philippians 2 verse 10 tells us that every knee will bow. It doesn't say every knee that's ever heard of Jesus will bow. It says every knee will bow. So we have to understand that that means every ear needs to hear. Everybody has to have the opportunity. And I mean, that sounds so gigantic, and it is. But it starts with us. For us to give people the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. The pattern with God has always been, I'm going to call a servant. I'm going to give my servant the words. I'm going to send that servant out. That servant is going to speak. Lots of people will hear. Lots of people will listen. Some won't. And people will come to know me and believe. Where's the breakdown in that plan? It's never God. It's never the words that He gives. And it's never a shortage of listeners. There's always going to be listeners. Where's the breakdown? Us. When we stay silent. How can they hear unless they have a herald? How can they learn to call on the name of the Lord unless somebody tells them what that means? October 6th, we're going to have kind of a refresher course. When Jim Corner was here last Saturday and Sunday, he dumped a lot of information on us, didn't he? it was great, and it was so cool to hear, and I'm excited about it. But we need to kind of back up a little bit and let's figure this out. But we're going to do that. Now, is World Bible School the way to change? I mean, he said it himself. I'm going to tell you right now, if you expect 100% success ratio, don't do it. But how are they going to hear unless somebody says something? So we're going to spend some time that Saturday morning, I believe from 9 to 10, and just kind of relook at all of it and figure out how we as a congregation can reach into India, reach into Africa, reach into all over the place, but with the Connect version of World Bible School, reach right around ourselves. And just allow people the opportunity to find out what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Because we know, right? We know what it means. We know what it means to believe. We know, we understand baptism. We understand even that word propitiation. We kind of get what that means. They don't. There may be people that we, not may, there are people who have never heard what that means. And we can't keep that. So we'll have an opportunity for us to, again, just invite people just to come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. So God shows mankind who He is. If we would get beyond, if we could get over ourselves, if we just look at nature, we could go, hey, there's a God that I need to find out. But the fact is, there's a whole lot of people, a whole world around us, who willingly or unwillingly, out of willful decision-making or ignorance, just don't know who God is, but are still lost because they have sin. But God says, I've got a plan for this. I've got one plan, but I've got a plan for this, and it's through Jesus Christ. And then it's through us to take that message to whoever will listen. So the message is yours tonight. But my encouragement is, and I'm believe me, I'm talking to me maybe more than I'm talking to you. Be willing to just say, come and see to somebody. Take that step of just saying, I want you to know what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And that person may say yes, they may say no, but you gave them a shot. So let me encourage you to be willing. Be willing to do it. Maybe be willing to learn how to do it in a different way with this World Bible School stuff. But as always, we want to extend the invitation to you, whatever your situation might be. If tonight's the night for you to call on the name of the Lord and begin this walk with Christ, let's do that tonight. If, as a Christian, you know you're not walking with Him, maybe this is just a time again, a time to be encouraged to step back on the right path and to do the things you should be doing. Whatever we can do, as your church family, whatever we can do to help, let us know while we stand together and sing.